Please turn with me now in your Bibles. This morning we're going to begin by reading from Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then we're also going to read from Paul's letter to Titus, verses 5 through 9. So first of all, Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And then turning over to Paul's letter to Titus, Paul writes, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Father, we do, Lord, ask that as we look at these words before us and looking specifically at the office of elder, we pray, Father, that you, Lord, would guide our hearts and our minds this morning. And we do pray that you, Lord, would give us understanding. And Lord, as we continue on, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I guess before we start, I should say, I did check the batteries this morning, but it seems they've already died. So I'll try to speak loudly. This morning, as we're getting ready for our congregational meeting coming up here on Wednesday, we're looking at the office of elder. And last week, we looked at the office of deacon and the instructions and the teaching that God gave us in his word concerning that office and why it was established and for the good of God's church and the growth of God's church. And part of that office's function is to be a help to the elders. And so today, as we're considering the office of elder, we're going to be looking at the passage that I've read today, as well as other passages of Scripture, various texts that deal with this specific office. And the theme that we'll be looking at as we anticipate this coming election of officers is that as we consider elders, we're to look for men of strong faith who are above reproach. As we consider elders, we're to look for men of strong faith who are above reproach. And we'll be looking at these passages with three questions in mind. First of all, who is allowed to serve? Who is allowed to serve in this office? Secondly, why must they be above reproach? And lastly, what are the costs? What are the costs with serving as an elder? So first of all, as we look at who is allowed to serve, as we mentioned last week, as we looked at that passage in 1 Timothy teaching on deacons, we looked at clearly about how, you know, our testimony in the RPCNA holds firmly that women are allowed to serve as deacons. We looked at the structure of those verses that teach on the qualifications for deacons and how women are surrounded and taught about, surrounded by the talk of deacons in that particular office. We also talked about how the office of deacon isn't an office of authority. And so likewise, that means that women can freely serve in that office. But unlike the office of deacon, God has limited the office of elder to men. And that is the teaching of his word. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, just a few verses before chapter 3, we read in verses 12 to 14 these words. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And so then immediately following that, Paul begins to lay out the qualifications of an elder. Now, there are many things that people can bring against this text that maybe Paul was just speaking to a certain cultural context. I don't agree. I don't believe that we can just separate out certain passages of Scripture because they don't jive with our cultural or societal setting. I believe wholeheartedly that society is to bend to Scripture. Scripture is not to bend to society. Some also argue that, well, Paul here is speaking. He says, I do not permit. So Paul is speaking on his own authority. Well, I don't agree with that either, because I believe that the apostles understood clearly their role in church history, as what they wrote and what they taught was not just simply their own opinion, but the word of God. And we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul gives a great praise for how the people received the teaching of the apostles, not as the teaching of men, but as the word of God. 2 Peter also gives us this support when he's talking about those who misinterpret the apostle Paul as they interpret the other scriptures. So they're putting the writings of the apostle Paul on the level of scriptures. So what the apostles wrote, every jot, every tittle of what they wrote is the word of God and not just the opinion of men. Now, brothers and sisters, having said these things, I need to be honest with you for a moment. In my heart, I struggle with this teaching. I struggle with it. And the reason is, and I'm not just saying this because my sisters are here. I'd say this even if they weren't. But the Lord has given me wonderful examples of wise, intelligent, strong, smart, godly women. Both of my grandmothers, my mother, my sisters, my aunts, the women in the church that I grew up in. And I can see them, and I can see the qualities, the character traits that are listed out in the office of elder. I can think of many women, even our own congregation, that display these traits. But the reason, brothers and sisters, that I hold to the argument that only men are to be elders is not because of some teaching or tradition of men, but because God has said clearly. And the reasons he has given are twofold. First of all, it's the order of creation. Before sin entered the world, Adam was the head of his household. Adam was made first and then Eve. After sin, still, the reason is given. Eve was deceived and then Adam. So there's a twofold reasons that God gives why he has established this. And although we have, brothers and sisters, all the full rights as sons and children of God, yet we have not been given the same tasks. Just because we have the same rights does not mean we have the same function and the same tasks. And it's only because God is clear that I say to you, brothers and sisters, that as we consider the office of elder, the first thing we have to look at is the men in our congregation. That is what God has established. So that brings us then to the character traits. And I listed out in the bulletin insert on the, again, one of your three bulletin inserts, character traits of the office of elder. And this is a combined list of both Timothy and Titus and the passages that we read. And so I'll just go through these here. First of all, they must be above reproach. You see this in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. They must be the husband of one wife. They must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. This is something that kind of jumps out as maybe a little bit surprising. A qualification to be an elder in Christ's church is that you are hospitable, that you practice hospitality, that you come alongside, either whether it's the stranger or the person in the congregation, you are in the practice of hospitality, of being hospitable. You're also teachable or able to teach. That word that's listed in 1 Timothy as teachable could really be able to teach as well. And you really have there the humility that is to be involved in the office of elders. Someone that is teachable. Someone that doesn't think of themselves as the last and final word, an authoritative word. That can be taught and is willing to be taught. That at the same time has a deep rootedness in the faith, as Paul says in Titus, that they can actively teach the faith. That they are have that understanding. They're not to be drunkards. They're not to be violent. And they're not to be quarrelsome. Meaning they're not people that are seeking out fights, whether physical fights or fights among words, ideas. They're not looking for a fight. They're not quarrelsome. They're not lovers of money. They manage their households well. They're not a recent convert, so that they won't be arrogant. This could come about, someone is a recent convert to Christianity, and then all of a sudden they're brought into the office of elder. Imagine the temptation there to think, wow, I must be really good. I'm already an elder. I just became a Christian. But if you see here also the reasons that Paul gives why this must be, he must not be puffed up with conceit. And this is in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3. And fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now there's, you could take this in a couple different ways. It could be either the devil condemns you in some respect, you know, brings charges against you, or it's a way of you're suffering the same fate as the devil. And I take the latter position. I think that's what the scripture is teaching. And when you think about why did the devil fall? Why was he, Lucifer, kicked out of heaven? And this once beautiful archangel who got to do the Lord's work along with Michael and Gabriel, he was kicked out of heaven. Why? It's for pride. He thought himself higher than God. He wanted to be higher than God and thought he deserved to have the same worship and devotion that God had. And for that sin, God kicked him out of heaven and all the angels that followed him. Those, if someone were to, Paul says here, they must be not be arrogant and fall into the same condemnation of the devil and fall into that same sin of pride. They must be well thought of by outsiders. Those outside the church, as the elders interact with people outside this congregation in their work, or in their life, Are they thought of well? Do they have a good reputation in their neighborhoods? Do they have a good reputation in their workplaces? Are they known as honest and dignified men? They're to be well thought of by outsiders. They're to be lovers of good. They love doing good. They're to be upright and they're to be holy. Those are the qualifications of the men that we are looking for in the office of elder. And I can tell you, along with Don and Richard and Paul and Dennis, I'm sure Don Piper, that we fail in this in multiple ways. But we have the grace of God directing us and guiding us and upholding us in the office that He has set us in. This boils down, brothers and sisters, simply, above all, the elder must be above reproach. As we consider the office of elder and who would serve in this position, we must only entertain those men who, as we think of them, we can't think of any wrong to bring against them. We can't think of any charge to bring against them. They must be above reproach. But why? This leads us to our second question. Why must they be above reproach? And first of all, they must be above reproach because the office itself of elder is God's appointed earthly authority over the church. It is God's appointed earthly authority over the church. And we see this given to us in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We read these words in verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and this is actually speaking of, although we are God's established or appointed authority, we're not to think of ourselves highly. We're not to think of ourselves highly, but to follow the example of Christ and to serve as He came to serve. Peter exhorts the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Although the office of elder is the appointed authority of God over the church here on earth, it's not to be done as a domineering, authoritative way. And that's a difference. There's a clear difference between an authority God has established than being authoritative. Anyone who wants and desires authority, in my mind, is disqualified from the office. It's not the authority that is to be desired. It's the desire to serve Christ willingly and humbly and to serve His church. And we see that this is a God-established office through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We read this last week when we looked at the office of deacon. And here Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues." And we looked at last week those two of helping, administrating as being God appointing the office of deacon. The office of elder is really contained in the word teachers. God has given teachers. And this is also what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We read, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Speaking of gifts that Christ has given to His church. And then lastly, also in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. We read these words where Paul, this is his final address to the elders in Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The idea there, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And when we consider elder, overseer, bishop, it's all the same word that Scripture is using to describe the same office. So as we consider then, if this is the office that God has appointed as the earthly authority over his church to oversee and to shepherd his people, then I want us to think about why then must they be above reproach? Why must elders be above reproach? Well, consider the damage that has been done to the Roman Catholic Church through the controversies that have plagued it of priests behaving in an inappropriate manner. Men who are not above reproach, serving in Christ's church, it brings shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. That is why in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 22, Paul writes these words about the office of elder. He says, let the elders who rule be well considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And then he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, Paul says that not because the men are to be respected in and of themselves, but it is the office. It is the office that God has established, and how a bad reputation or repute will bring dishonor upon Christ. The elders must be above reproach because Satan will strive to fling filth on Christ by striking his under-shepherds. Satan will seek to fling filth upon Christ by striking his under-shepherds. And so, brothers and sisters, that is why, as we consider the office of elder, it must be men of strong faith, above reproach. And what are the costs? As it's only fair, as we consider the office of elder, that we be open about the costs of this office. First of all, in Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, we read this word to the elders by Paul, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. That phrase there, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And then immediately following, nor take part in the sins of others. There is the potential of sharing in the sins of others. You know, the ritual that we have of laying on of hands is not just a tradition, but it's what God has established as the ordination of men to this office. And when we lay hands on someone, there's something significant of that. And if that person is not tested, and then they go and they wayward and they sin grievously, there is a real sense in which those that laid hands on that individual will share in the sins of that person. Another cost, and this is just a couple of verses back, and again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, is that as an elder, if you fall, you are to be made a public example of. And that is the teaching of Scripture. Paul says here, after he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. That is a cost. We run that risk. If we stumble and fall, we are to be made an example of if we persist in sin. And if we think, well, that's really harsh, read the book of Galatians. Paul does this to Peter. one apostle calling out another apostle for all of time to read. Because Peter had fallen into the sin of requiring Old Testament customs upon new believers. And Paul calls him out in the presence of everyone as an example. But above all of this, the office of elder, in my mind, carries an unbearable burden. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read these words: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, this was written, an author to Hebrews, to a congregation about, submitting to the established authority. But this verse has struck fear in my heart for many years. Listen, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That means that as an elder, whoever serves in this office will one day have to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and answer to how we shepherded his people. Why did you not pursue my lost sheep? Why didn't you pray enough for this person? Why didn't you do this? We will stand and have to give an account for how we have shepherded God's people. This is also taught in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33 and Ezekiel chapter 34. There, Ezekiel is called the watchman. And God tells the watchman, using the example of a watchman standing out on a city and keeping watch over an approaching army, he's supposed to sound the alarm. And if he doesn't, then the blood of the people that die are on his hand. But if he does sound the warning, then the blood of the people that die are on their own heads. It's an unbearable burden. So how can anyone fill this office? It is in Paul's letter to the Colossians that we have our answer. In the book of our letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes in verses 24 through 29, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then here, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." If we read these costs, and brothers, if you're getting maybe a little trepidatious about potentially serving in this office, well, I'm glad that you are. But also know that God gives grace to those whom he would have serve. It's not by any strength of man that this office is fulfilled, but only according to the energy of God. All his energy, all his operative power, God then gives his people to fulfill the callings he's laid upon them. There is great cost, however. Remember 1 Timothy 5:17a, that the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. God gives his people grace. And if God is calling you to fulfill the office of elder, he will give you the grace and the strength to do so. So as we conclude, elders must be men above reproach, because they are God's appointed leadership. You strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Satan will seek to attack and bring down the appointed leadership that God has established. And that is why they must be above reproach. They also must be men of strong faith. Because, brothers and sisters, it's only by faith that this office could be fulfilled. Like any calling that God gives His people, it is only by faith that this can be fulfilled. And so we're to look for men of strong faith who are above reproach. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we consider electing elders and deacons this coming week, that You, Lord, would be working within the heart of those You would have serve. And may we, Father, move forward with wisdom and clear direction from Your Holy Spirit of who You would have serve. And especially as we consider the office of elder, Lord, may You bring all of us to understand and who You would have serve as one who would fulfill this calling as an overseer, an elder, a under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. May be a man who is humble, the man of strong faith, the man who is above reproach. And may it be a man who rests securely and only upon the grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.